Good morning. We live in exciting times. Do you believe it? I'm so fortunate to have lived so long as to see these days. Earlier on in my life, I doubted whether I would live long enough to see the things that will happen towards the end of this year. That's right. We are currently in the lead up to an event of galactic proportions, which will impact the lives of millions of people. And recently, we've had a foretaste of this incredible occurrence. Do you know what I'm talking about? A couple of weeks ago, the first signs appeared of what is destined to be. Of course, I'm talking about the new Star Wars. And I've got a picture on the screen for you. A couple of weeks ago, they released the trailer, the preview of the new Star Wars Episode 8, The Last Jedi. And so it came to pass that there was much rejoicing in the land, and the people didst empty their wallets and spake unto Lord Disney, "Taketh our money, we will see thy film, and we will buy thy merchandise." So I've... I've admitted here publicly previously that I've got a thing for Star Wars. Sorry about that if you don't. And if you're a film company like Disney, which bought Star Wars for $4 billion, you'd be wanting to make a whole pile of money out of this movie that you spent $4 billion. And the way you make money out of this thing is that you make a movie and you get as many people as possible to try and watch that new Star Wars movie you spent all that money on. And one of the ways they get people to watch that new Star Wars movie they have coming out is by releasing a trailer, a teaser, a short version of the full-length movie. The trailer has all the best bits from the movie. It's got all the best special effects, all the funniest scenes, and if you like that sort of thing, the most romantic moments. You know, if a trailer works, if you're sitting there in a movie, sitting there waiting for your movie to start that you paid money for, and you're seeing these other trailers, if the person beside you turns to you at the end of watching a trailer and says, "Hey, I want to go and see that," boom, job done. The trailer worked. So, let's do an experiment this morning. Who has seen the new Star Wars trailer? A few, yes. And now, keep your hand up if the trailer made you want to go and see it. Yeah? And now, you keep your hand up only if you're not like me and was going to go see it anyway, even if the trailer was really rubbish. So, anyway. Recently here at Kwana Life, we've been talking about how to live missional lives. That means that as followers of Jesus, we are missionaries. But not necessarily missionaries that are sent to another country, but missionaries who are sent to our communities, our network of friendships and social connections. And in these contexts and to these people, we proclaim the kingdom of God, but not by shouting and yelling and making a fuss, but by the way we live our lives, the way we love others, the way we deal with our finances. And by all these things we say, and by the things we say, we can announce and demonstrate God's universal reign. And if you think about it that way, you and I, we are movie trailers. And the film that you and I are advertising is the greatest story ever told. It's a story of God and his plans to reconcile the whole of creation to himself, which has been so spoilt by sin. As Christians, we want to live our lives in such a way that people who spend time with us like what they see, turn to the person beside them and say, "I want to go and see that." Boom. Job done, trailer. And there's a whole bunch of ways that we can do that. We can be effective movie trailers for God's amazing story. And one of those ways that we can do that, which we're going to look at this morning, is through justice and the practice of social justice. And so, continuing the movie theme this morning, I hope that by the time we finish, I can convince you to join the Justice League of the Kingdom of God. Like that one, Justice League, like there's Superman and all his... Yeah, thanks. Yeah, good. Just checking. Justice is a massive theme throughout the Bible. We see it as early on in the laws that God handed down to his people. It begins in Exodus 22, where God advocates for widows, orphans, and foreigners. Leviticus 25 institutes the Jubilee year, where any land that families had to sell because of financial hardship, it was returned, given back to them in the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus 23, farmers are instructed that when they harvest their crop, they were never to harvest the edges and corners of their field. Those ones there to leave there for the poor and foreigner to come and harvest for themselves. In Deuteronomy 15, God decreed that every 7 years, any financial debts were to be automatically forgiven, and the redistribution of wealth was done periodically so the poor were not exploited. God says in verse 4 of this chapter that there need be no poor people among you. What I think is actually interesting about this is how the people that, who are responsible and the people who worked hard at their businesses and were successful, they bore the burden of looking after the poor. Whether it be the farmer who planted and watered and looked after his whole crop only to leave an edge of it for some freeloader, or the good steward who gave his neighbour a loan because he ran out of money, only to have that loan wiped clean after 7 years. It seemed to me the people who were doing the right thing and being financially responsible, are they the ones being punished? Well, yes and no. But a recurring theme in the Bible is that when you are blessed, it's not just for your benefit. It's also for the benefit of all those around you. People are blessed to be a blessing. God invites those who have to be his agent of blessing to those in need, and that's an incredible privilege. Anyway, so this nation of Israel was given all these laws about social justice in the first few books of the Bible. How do they go with following them? Not so great. By the time we come to the Old Testament prophets later on in the piece, they're not holding back about the failure of the nation of Israel to care for the poor. Amos in chapter 5 accuses the nation of oppressing the poor and calls for justice to roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. In Micah chapter 3, God rebukes the Jewish leaders for the way they oppress the people, saying that they tear the skin from my people, they eat their flesh and break their bones into pieces. It's pretty brutal. Isaiah repeatedly condemns the nation of Israel for their oppression of the needy in chapters 1 to 5. And in by doing so, Isaiah accuses them of rejecting God as their king because they've refused to obey their king's commands to look after the poor. They've failed in their mission to practice justice. And so from there, we fast forward to the ministry of Jesus. And Luke's gospel records Jesus' ministry, his journey, starting with his baptism, and he goes into the wilderness to be tempted, and then he comes out of the wilderness ready to start his mission. So he goes up into his own synagogue in Nazareth, his local church, so to speak, and he launches his ministry. I kind of think of this like a product launch that, you know, Steve Jobs or Tim Cook might do when they're releasing a new iPhone. He comes out there. Luke 4 tells us that the eyes of everyone was on him. This is a highly anticipated moment. And here he comes into his own synagogue saying, I'm starting. And we're going to read that this morning. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Luke 4, 14 to 22. And we're going to see how Jesus launches his ministry in Nazareth. So Luke 4, 14 to 22. And it says this. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. How does he launch his ministry? What would Jesus' ministry look like? What does the kingdom of God look like? Answer: it looks like Isaiah 61, because that's what he was quoting from. Cool. Great. Fabulous. So what? Let's talk about Isaiah for a little bit then. The book of Isaiah is a prophetic work by the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, and it's in two parts. And the first part, Isaiah is telling his people how it is, how they've done wrong. He's lambasting them for their failures before God, and he's telling them what's going to happen to them because of the consequence of their actions. Basically, that they're going to be invaded and take away into exile, and terrible things are going to happen. But then the second part of Isaiah is just completely different. From chapter 40 onwards, Isaiah is all about God's rescue plan. He will bring his people back from where they are exiled and restore them. But not only that, but Isaiah speaks of a special person, the servant of God, who will be a light to the Gentiles and who will bring forth justice and who will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. You might say, in other words, that this servant who will lay down his life will become king. So by reading from this part of Isaiah, Jesus is showing that this is the prophecy that he will fulfill with his life. This is good news if you are poor, imprisoned, blind, or oppressed, because Jesus is saying good things about that. Now, some people, when they read this verse and chapter, they interpret all this as being meant literally. That means that Jesus was all about the physically poor, the physically blind, and all that. And there are others who read this and they interpret it spiritually. They're saying that, no, Jesus is talking about the spiritually poor, the spiritually blind. Which is the correct way of reading this then? In moments like these, I like to consult the very wise old El Paso girl. Does anyone know what the old El Paso girl says? I'll put it on the screen. Why don't we have both? And because she's such a great theologian, she's right. You can read right here in the Bible that Jesus spends a ton of time with the physically poor, with the women, with widows, with lepers and Gentiles. But he also spent heaps of time with the spiritually poor and oppressed. He ate with the Pharisees. He engaged and debated with them. He invited them to enter in and receive his kingdom. So here we see both personal spiritual transformation as well as social and political reform that Jesus is about. Real theologians, not the old El Paso girl, scholars such as N.T. Wright and David Garland see a clear connection here from all the way from Deuteronomy 15 through to Isaiah, through to Luke, through to Acts 4. And I'll just throw that up on the slide because it's really quite interesting. Smaller than I thought. Deuteronomy 15, you know, starts talking about there need be no poor among you. And then God lays down a whole bunch of laws about the reason why, because if you follow my laws, there won't be. But of course, the people did not do that particularly well. And so Isaiah prophesies that, you know what? He will proclaim good news to the poor. And then Jesus proclaims the same thing. He proclaims good news to the poor, inaugurates his kingdom. And then by the time we get to Acts 4, we read some exciting things no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. So here we have the early church actually obeying these commands, doing what Jesus said. So that in verse 34 of chapter 4, it says, there were no needy persons among them. So finally, we see that in Acts 4, someone's got it right in that early statement of God that there need be no poor among you was fulfilled by that early church following the example of Jesus, that there were no needy persons among them. I love that, you know, fulfillment we see there. This is the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to establish. This is the kingdom that he did establish, and this is the kingdom of God that exists today. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, it is our privilege to participate in this kingdom of God, a kingdom where the poor and humble are lifted up and honored, and systems and cultures that are geared to keep people poor are called into question. Being part of the kingdom of God means that we don't stand idly by when we see things that are wrong. We do something about them. And the whole thing I love about this is that when we do this, when we practice justice in this way, everyone's a winner. When we proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God by donating money to a cause or raising awareness of some inequality or partnering with a project in the third world or running the bridge to Brisbane for Destiny Rescue, nice one, gents. Everybody wins. We win because we are taking further steps in discipleship, becoming more like Christ. The poor who are the beneficiaries of our actions win because they are receiving the help to meet their needs. And the people around us win because we are giving them a picture of what the kingdom of God is like and all its hope and goodness. And to that, to many people, is quite attractive. So that's all great in theory. We love that stuff. But here's where things get a little bit tricky. The world we live in is terribly broken by sin, and it's spectacularly unfair. I'm sure you've heard plenty of statistics before. They all paint a similar picture. But to help us this morning in our understanding of justice, here's a statistic from the United Nations Development Program about consumption. I'll just chuck it on the board. It's an old one, but still works. The top 20% of the richest people in the world, that's all of us, we are consuming 86% of the world's resources. That means 80% of the world are making do with only 14% of the resources. In all honesty, I think you and I and all of our friends are ripping the rest of the world off. Something that I think is a positive is that people are becoming more aware of this injustice. A significant number of us who are part of this church have spent time in the developing world and have experienced firsthand, as close as we can, to how some of those 80% of the world live. And if you've done that, it's certainly a very confronting experience. God taught me countless things when I was in Kenya a good number of years ago. I remember spending a day running a youth ministry program with a whole bunch of young Kenyan youth leaders. And some of these young Kenyan dudes were awesome. I mean, they would connect really well with the kids who were taking part. They were organized in what they were doing. They could preach up a storm. They knew their Bibles so well. And they could dance. I mean, basically, they were better than me than doing anything when it came to ministry. I was nothing compared to them. It was a real joy to work with them. Then in the afternoon, we all jumped on the bus, and the bus was taking us back to where we were all staying. And these guys were dropped off at their homes. And I got to see where these young, hotshot, on fire for Jesus Kenyans lived. And for the rest of that day, the world just didn't make sense. Seriously, like seeing the ministry that those guys were rocking, and then seeing the places in which they were living, they deserved all my stuff much more than I did. What had I done that was so much better than them to have all this opulence in my life when they have so little? The world is an unfair place, and I am a sinner. You and I are the beneficiaries of this broken world where money and resources are just so unevenly spread. Where clothes in our shops are made in sweatshops in Bangladesh, and coca beans are harvested by trafficked children in the Ivory Coast. Just by living our lives here in Australia, we are part of this system which is sinful. That is the way of the kingdom of this world. So, I think we need to recognize that for what it is, societal sin, and think about how we can play our part in making amends and bring a bit of the kingdom of God into this broken picture. And throughout the history of the modern world, Christians have a long and proud history of engaging in social justice, defending the dignity and well-being of all people, especially the poor and powerless. They have seen this as a primary expression of the reign of God, a kingdom in which everyone has enough and no one is marginalized or disadvantaged. They have proclaimed and participated in the kingdom of God over and against the kingdom of the world. Such heroes of the faith, such as John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, and Charles Finney, had led campaigns for the betterment of society, whether it was in prison reform or labor reform, abolition of slavery or temperance movement. My own faith tradition is the Salvation Army, and out of that denomination, God has brought about some truly transformational work to help the poor. One of the better known examples was in labor reform in the matchmaking industry. Have you ever seen one of those Looney Tunes cartoons where you have a character with a match, and when he strikes the match, he doesn't go find the matchbox somewhere, he strikes it on the ground, or he strikes it on the bottom of his foot, or strikes it on someone's face, or whatever, depending on what they're trying to do. And it's usually the coyote, you know, with a big stack of TNT, which ends up blowing him up, but that's fine. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you got a match and just thought, it works on TV, I wonder if it'll work here, and then, like, try to strike it on something? Have you ever tried to do that? It doesn't work, actually. It doesn't work real good. And if you're anything like me, like, even trying to light a match on the matchbox also doesn't work that well. So back in that whole match liking on other things is because in the olden days, they used to make matches differently. They used to make matches with white phosphorus, and you could strike that on anything. You know, you name it, you could strike it, it'll fire, you're all good. The problem is white phosphorus is lethal. And this is because it was cheap. This is what they used to make matches with all the time. So think 1800s England, and what you have, you've got a whole bunch of poor people sitting in factories for 16 hours a day making matches with the white phosphorus, and basically the stuff was killing them. The Salvation Army saw this as a terrible injustice and set up their own match factory making safety matches. I've got an image on the screen there. It is a product that used harmless red phosphorus instead, and you have to light it on the box, like our matches today. And they paid workers a fair price for their work. They called them lights in darkest England. I see what they did there. More recently, we have seen Christian activists such as Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, Desmond Tutu, John Stott, and others. And if we are Christians, if we are followers of Jesus, that means we also fall under this rule and reign of God. We reject the kingdom of this world and all of its injustices and enter into this upside-down kingdom of God where we go about righting these wrongs. Just like the rich people in the Old Testament had to leave a corner when they were harvesting their crops for others to have, and also how they had to forgive the debts they had owing to them every 7 years, so we too, as the richest 20% of the world, we need to be leaving a corner of our resources and providing for the poor. I mentioned previously that a recurring theme in the Bible is that when you are blessed, it's not just for your benefit, it's for the benefit of those around you. And that's a principle of the kingdom of God that we are part of. We here in this room have been blessed to be a blessing, and God invites us who have to be his agent of blessing to those in need. And that's a wonderful privilege. And I might also say here that sometimes, let's face the facts, generosity is taken advantage of. Sometimes aid money that goes overseas ends up in the wrong hands. Sometimes a homeless person is going to use the money that someone gives them to buy drugs. It happens. But that's no reason for us to shut up shop and become stingy. Our responsibility before God is to be generous for what we have. Sure, let's also exercise wisdom in deciding which causes we feel led to get behind and support, and which organizations are well run and reputable. But if we are faithful stewards and someone else chooses to be unfaithful with what we have given them, we've done the right thing between us and God, and they've done the wrong thing between them and God, and they will have to deal with the consequences of their sin. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit we aren't exactly good stewards ourselves some of the time. God gave each of us, you know, so much life, and so much of our life we just waste on useless stuff. He placed us in this country with great opportunities for education and employment, and we slack off sometimes and don't honor our educators or bosses. God even died on a cross for us so that we might be free from sin, and rose back to life so that we also might live lives to the full. But from time to time, we still go back to our old ways. We still sin. We still squander his goodness and mock his sacrifice. And then we pick ourselves up. We pick ourselves back up and we try again, throwing ourselves in the forgiving arms of God. So let's not waste time being judgmental on others. Let's concentrate on what we are to do. That's to practice justice. I hope all this has caused you this morning to think about the areas of your life that you are leaving a corner. I encourage you, if there are parts of your resources that are not under the rule and reign of God, that are kind of like outside that, that you bring them in so that you can participate more fully in the kingdom of God. Is God calling you to be more active in bringing justice to this broken world? Are there specific ministries and causes that really resonate with your heart and draw you to action that God wants to nudge you in? Maybe you are outraged by human trafficking and want to work to eliminate it. Maybe you want to raise awareness for the way workers are exploited in the developing world and promote fair trade products. Maybe you are aware of the transformational effect that clean water and sanitation has for poor communities around the world and want to get behind one of those projects. Maybe you've seen how educating and empowering women in the developing world causes small businesses to flourish and helps to reduce overpopulation. Maybe you want to champion the cause of disadvantaged children here on the Sunshine Coast and open your home as a foster parent. Regardless of whether we are the major sponsor of a clean water initiative in East Africa or merely signing an online petition for something, all of that is kingdom work. When we pray to God and say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," when we practice justice, we are forming part of the answer to that prayer. God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. We are demonstrating what heaven is like, what God is like. We are being the movie trailer for the greatest story ever told. But what use is a movie trailer if nobody ever sees it? If you haven't seen the new Star Wars trailer yet, it has no power to influence you to go and see the movie. Regardless of how many lightsabers, X-Wings, or Star Destroyers they might have in it, it wouldn't even matter if hand shot first. If you don't see the trailer, you are none the wiser about the movie. That's where we come in. We, as Christians, are walking, talking trailers for heaven. We show what life is like in the kingdom of God by the way we live, love, and relate to others. And in today's day and age, the practice of social justice acts like a megaphone in announcing the kingdom of God. So make your actions known. Don't boast about your deeds, because no one likes that. But don't hide your principles either. If you're out with a friend and refuse to buy that chocolate or that coffee or that item of clothing because you can't guarantee it's free from exploitation, then say so. Tell your friend you're making a stand. Don't shy away from conversations about social justice if they come in the workplace. And if you use social media, draw on the power of the like button. Organizations that you like and follow and posts that you like often end up in your friends' news feeds. So you can be subtly spamming them about the kingdom of God just by liking pages about social justice and by commenting on, you know, various posts and issues. By doing these little things, we can all be part of the Justice League, showing people what God's justice looks like. And we do this. We practice justice. We announce this good news, all because of what Jesus has done. He taught about the kingdom of God and demonstrated what kingdom life is like by the way he practiced justice. And then he inaugurated his kingdom through his death and resurrection. His death was unjust. He was innocent of any crime. And yet he died on a cross for your sin and mine. And God, the author of justice, he brought perfect justice by raising him from the dead, he who didn't deserve to die in the first place. And so Jesus now rules this kingdom of God, and this kingdom is amongst us. And all we need to do is decide whether we want to enter into and receive his kingdom. And it's my prayer this morning that all of us have done that. But if that's something that you would like to learn a little bit more about, come chat to me, Donnie, one of the other pastors here. We'd love to tell you about what being a participant in the kingdom of God is all about. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the prayer that we pray this morning, God, that your kingdom may come. And we want to thank you, God, that you invite us to be part of your kingdom, and that you invite us to be part of the answer to that prayer as well, that where we participate in your kingdom, where we practice justice, there your kingdom is done on earth, your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So I pray, God, for myself and my friends here this morning, that we can be your agents of justice in the world, and by doing that, we can demonstrate and proclaim your kingdom, and that we might show that it is an amazing thing, and it's an attractive thing, and others may be drawn to know about your reign and your rule over this world, and the way that you will want to reconcile all things back to you, to such a world which is broken in sin and injustice, that you want to change it and make it new again. So God, we repent of our sin for you this morning. We recognize that we, just by living in Australia, we are part of a system which is sinful, this kingdom of this world, and pray that you'll open up our eyes for the ways that you would have us work against this system and try to bring justice everywhere we are. So thank you, God, for this incredible word of yours that we read where we want to bring justice, and we pray that we can work with you in bringing that. Thank you, God. Amen.